All right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. So, I will start off with this. I am as militant as concerned about witnessing as in living the Christian life. And in actuality, you cannot live the Christian life if you don't witness. I mean, as far as obedience goes. And the sad part about all of this, many people are what I call one-dimensional, single speed, one gear, and that's a shame because they miss the blessings that come from being able to give out the truth of God's word to other people. So I'm as concerned of the method of witnessing as I am the gospel message, salvation by grace through faith in Christ. But even I have found it very easy to settle down in our Christianity and to become satisfied. Not concerned sometimes. Like I said, one speed, one dimensional. I'll try to explain that. So I've got 2 weeks of Sunday school, fair warning, and hope to set these challenges to all of us as to what we can do and hopefully should do. So I have listed 5 distinct and yet overlapping areas that are essential in evangelism to not only to know but to apply. So the first area is the Bible talks about this particular issue. Look at verse 4, 1 Thessalonians 2, 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. So I've entitled this first area, personal evangelism. The life of the Lord Jesus Christ is our ideal example. They say that there's close to 50 examples of his dealings with other people in the New Testament. The call of Andrew being the first one to the thief on the cross, and then obviously to us as well. And in Acts chapter 8, let's turn there if you would. Acts chapter 8. And we'll go here, start here in verse 26. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of Ethiopia, of the Ethiopians, had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself unto this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. So you have an example here of a man that is currently in a meeting with fellow disciples down here in Samaria. And the Lord tells him to leave, and he goes to be with one person, this eunuch. So personal evangelism is doing God's work whereby you personally witness to a child, a husband, a wife, a parent, a neighbor, a boss. There's no limits as to the person involved. And you can think of even a friend. Actually, you can even witness at the altar. There's a lot of times where people go up and someone will go up with them and eventually talk to them about about the Lord and being saved. So in Bible college, we use baseball as a ministry. And so our baseball team was unique in and of itself compared to the other teams, which apparently didn't follow the same thing that we did. And we used the game to be played, obviously, whereby we were able to get one-on-one after the game. We had devised a method whereby we could do that. We had one of our players give a testimony about himself and his salvation, and then we would go off with the different players. And we lost a whole lot of the game. Bible college kids are not prone to be good athletes, and we even devised at a banquet, we had an award, was called the Glenn Harvey Award, for the most outrageous mistake anybody could make. And there's a lot of laughs on that. But that was playing the game. Then when we got to talk to these people, there were many people that trusted the Lord as their Savior. It was kind of unexpected that, you know, we have that kind of response. But then that's what it was. So what I want to do is set a foundation for everybody here, since you're here, to look at. And what is needed from us is what I call a predetermined dedication. In all likelihood, none of you got here by accident today. Maybe later on in church. We've had some people from over there wind up here by accident, and we're horrified. One stayed here for a little bit. One was so panic stricken she was actually shaking, because they don't have pews, they stand up. And so this is something you have to have the mindset, this is what I'm going to do. And so, not to embarrass anybody, because we know where we are right now, but how many of you have a gospel tract with you or on you? You know, I found some when I was cleaning off something in the garage before I came. And so I put them in the car. I had them in my pocket. I took some of the other ones and put them up there. And then I had to check and make sure my suit has it. And they did. So sometimes, you know, if I'm working and I'm out, I have T-shirts on, it's a little more difficult. But you just have to make sure maybe you have... Well, let me add to that. Have that in condition to hand out. I've seen some people take out tracts and they've got coffee stain, coffee cups, you know, and they're all wrinkled and the paper is about to disintegrate. And so I would add, do we carry them into stores? In other words, do we predetermine to take advantage of any situation to witness for the Lord? And don't think that you need tracts, because you don't. Many times, if you know what you're doing, you don't need tracts. And I know from the beginning, I felt kind of inadequate, maybe foolish. I was a little concerned what people would think of me. But we have to be obedient to the command to go into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature, which includes our little world right here, and believe that God knew exactly what he meant when Luke wrote in Acts 1:8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." We have to believe that God knew exactly what he meant by that. In other words, we have to come to the place, I believe, where God's word is the authority, even as far as witnessing goes. I mean, we'll do it as far as doctrine is concerned many times. Otherwise, we wouldn't be, you know, where we are today and here today. It's important that you see this. And you see the results of it in Acts chapter 2. So personal evangelism is just taking one-on-one And there's other things that are intertwined with all of this, but you've got to take the time to speak to somebody. You don't need to have a track. They're helpful. We'll get to that. But still, you have to have in your mind there's something. You can't force this, in other words, but you have to be ready. So the second area, if they're personal, is what I will call mass evangelism. And mass evangelism can be maybe three people, four people, up to, you know, thousands of people. So in Acts 2, how many people were saved? 3,000. And then they followed in believers' baptism. And Acts chapter 3 later on, and then with Acts chapter 4, there was a second group of people saved. They were 5,000 men that got saved. So when you talk about mass evangelism, we're talking about a public proclamation of the gospel with the intent to win them to Christ as Savior. And that is important. Why do we witness to people if we don't want them to get saved? I mean, it's one thing to give out a tract or to talk to somebody about salvation or to give forth the gospel. But as in personal evangelism, that should be the intent. You want to win them to Christ. And that ought to be our practice in all of our church services, whether it be Sunday school, junior church, various meetings. I think obedient churches will do that. There's never a time that you can take for granted that somebody that everybody in the group is saved. You can't. And if you're doing live stream, there's even less of a chance that you can know who it is that's watching. And we know the gospel can go anywhere in any language. And so we have to be ready to be able to give forth a gospel message that people can understand, again, with the intent to lead them to Christ. So this doesn't have to be a large crowd. It can be a group like this in night school, in the college that I taught. I had somewhere between 12 to 15 students. Now, these are Bible college students. This is night school. And so I gave forth the gospel and gave an invitation. You know, I've heard of cases where preachers and Bible school students as well aren't even saved. And so if you want to make some efforts toward finding out who you're dealing with, I think the same thing should be taken with respect to children in the back. I think Sunday school, I think junior church, you can't take it for granted that these kids are saved. You just can't. We've seen too many of them come through and come to the place when they get a little bit older and they vanish right into the world as if they'd never seen anything like this at all. It's important. So there's a fellow by the name of George Whitfield over in England. Very slender man, tall, slender man. Very weak. His lungs were extremely weak. But when he was at work with the gospel, he was totally different. His home church said that one time, in one service, 15 people were driven mad. Now, that does not mean insane. That means that they were convicted to the point where they almost could not function. You rarely see that today. I remember listening to a guy giving his testimony, and he was in Atlanta. He was listening to an evangelist, and he was driving down the road, and the message was so convicting, he had to pull off the road, and he was weeping. He had to just shut up right off on one of the interstates and just prayed that the Lord would save him. Something just... Have you seen any of that in your lifetime? I've heard of it. I've read of it. But haven't actually seen it. At Bristol, so we're dealing about England, he had open-air meetings with the coal miners, and they ranged from small groups maybe workers coming out, 8, 15, 30, to up to 20,000. Hundreds of people were saved. He made a trip to the United States and claimed, after he got the opportunity to preach at Harvard and stay there, he said, every student at Harvard had professed Christ as Savior. Wouldn't you like to have seen that? Harvard has turned itself right on its head. Now you probably have none. They used to turn out missionaries. Now they turn out communists. So this weak, long, slender fellow, when endued with the power of Acts 1:8, the Holy Spirit working through him, could distinctly be heard within a mile. Now, take into consideration where that is. That would be in downtown New York City, Wall Street area. But that would have to be on a day where there's no traffic, no anything else going on, and talking to people. But think of that, distinctly within a mile. It's very interesting. There's an evangelist by the name of Joseph Knapp in New England. There were few evangelists in his day. This is the early part of our, not at the early part, but the earlier part of our country. Does anybody know why there were few evangelists at that time? Calvinism. Calvinism was rampant. I mean, and it had all the power. And their power was directed against anybody that came along with a whosoever will gospel. Whosoever will, meaning you have a part in your salvation apart from all works, but you have the opportunity to accept or reject, to call on Christ or to leave him go. That's the whosoever. Well, the Calvinists were fearful that he might persuade the non-elect to make professions of faith. And so they went after him. And he stood his ground. And this was a time in New England when parents would not even pray for their children for fear that they were non-elect. That's how bad it was. And so he fought through that, and God blessed. And so he was preaching up in Boston. And the meeting was being broadcast on radio. An entire factory shut down because of the conviction of the workers. They couldn't work. They could hear what was being said, and they were so convicted of their sin, their need to be saved, they couldn't work. So they just shut it down and let them listen. A remarkable time. Can you imagine? It's hard to imagine when we see what's going on today, when you read about things like that. But we say, we would never have that opportunity. Well, you have neighbors. You have relatives, maybe at a reunion. What's wrong with speaking to them with the purpose of winning them to Christ? Not just witnessing, but winning them to Christ. I think that's the main ingredient anyway in all of this. So mass evangelism, what we see mass evangelism today is a hoax. I mean, thousands and thousands and thousands of people, and it's a watered-down gospel with multitudes of different denominations of believers and non-believers, and sending them back to the same churches they came out of. That's a disgrace. But mass evangelism does work. Sometimes you can start talking to one person and then three more come up. I was reading the fellow in Greece. He's a missionary in Greece. He's Greek, so he's a national. And they go into the bigger cities in Greece in the summer. And they have put up a chalkboard. And they have different kids and people do a story of the crucifixion and the resurrection. And as they're doing it and explaining it, and people start coming up, and more people start coming up, and more people start coming up. And it's a fantastic opportunity for as many as people that come to be with them to talk to other people, and then they get to talk to the whole crowd. So one can turn into many. All right, here's the third one. What I call impromptu evangelism. So turn it with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Now, what I'm about to say loses its meaning in a sense when we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is a time without preparation or advance notice. So in John chapter 3, there was a man, verse 1, of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So the conversation started in one direction. Christ took it to the next direction, spiritually. The woman at the well in chapter 4 was the same thing. When he asked her, give me to drink. And the conversation ensued from there and changed all over the place. And you know how that turned out. But again, these are occasions where there are no advance notices given. So the occasion presents itself. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. So I want to include this along with what we're doing here as far as no advance notice. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. It's the first verse I learned in Bible college. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's within you with meekness and fear. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 says to be instant in season, out of season. So there's times when you can prepare, and there's times when you don't prepare. And you've got to be ready. So when I worked at our church in Montana, it was a local, kind of a Home Depot, Lowe's type store, but it was not one of those names. And customers would come up. We had a big area where, four-sided area where you could tend to customers on all sides. And so they would come up. And so I would ask them, what do you know for sure today? And the responses were just amazing. Very rarely did it get in anything meaningful. But I got into it one day with a Hutterite. A Hutterite is the western part of Amish. And it was very interesting. So we're standing there, and we're talking about God's Word. And I'm explaining to him that it's not of works. And if you know the Hutterites and the Amish, they include works. So anyway, it was an opportunity to witness. And since I had the church, then the manager was always watching to see how what I'd be doing. So this one day, I was talking to this man downstairs for a long time. And so when he left, the manager called me up to the office and he said, Listen, I know that you're fervent about what you believe. And I know you want to give it out as much as you can. He said, I'm paying you to work. And I don't expect you to take, company time to talk to people about God or anything like that. And so I said, well, I'm kind of thankful that you think that of me in one way, but sad that you think of me in the other way, because we were talking about furniture and what kind of rugs would go with certain types of furniture. I said, and I didn't mention a word about the Lord. So apparently I had a reputation. And with a reputation means you have to be careful with what you do. And I knew that you know, I was being paid to work, and if I can throw something in along the way, that's great, but not something like that. But it's still, there were times that people asked things, and I didn't hold back. So last week, Linda and I went, I went down to the hospital. You went, yes. We were both there. Had to get all this straight to see Paul and Joyce. And so they were there with Paul Jr. and the girlfriend. And so we're talking, and I don't think there was a door, it was a curtain. And so a guy poked his head in, and he was the spiritual advisor there. And he had been there before, so they were talking. And he said, Paul and Joyce said, "This is our pastor." So he says, "Well, then, you know, you should be good." And so I asked him a question, and he answered. And then we got into a discussion, and then it turned into the gospel. It turned into witnessing. It turned into the Word of God. And I mean, it turned into everything. And the key question he asked that really made it possible, he said, "What's an independent Baptist?" And so I asked him what he was. I knew what they believed. And so I used it against him. And he had a pin on there with the rainbow flag. He was at the hospital when they took all the people in. And he kept bringing up about how bad it was, how awful it was, everything they went through. I don't think he was one of them, but he was very sympathetic. And I said, "There's something worse than that." I said, that's dying in unbelief and going to hell. I said, "As bad as whatever that was, there's something much worse than that." And I said, you're in a situation where you're depending. And it's just like the Lord gave me the thought. Let me ask you. I said, "Were you ever baptized?" And he said, "Yes." And I said, "When?" And he said, "When I was very young." And I said, "And what did they say happened to you when you got baptized?" He said, "I was born again." And I hit it right on the head, because they're very, very well tied to Catholicism. And so I said, "Really?" I said, "Where do you see that in the Bible?" And so we went back and forth. And he was 80 years old. And I could tell that I was getting through to him. Paul had a track, so we gave him a track, invited him to get on, watch. He said he was going to go and talk to, he says, his preacher. And I said, "What you need to do is you need to call on the Lord to get saved." And we went back and forth. But, you know, what do you do when something like that happens? Did I know he was coming? No. Did I think he might stay there? No likelihood. I figured he was going to draw back. But I asked him something. Next thing you know, we're in this probably 10-15 minute discussion about the gospel and trusting Christ. And a bunch of other areas as well. So, you know, I've been praying that he did what he needed to do, because he knew what to do. There was a Cornish miner by the name of Billy Bray. And he was laying on his hospital bed, and the doctor said, "Billy, you're dying." And Billy Bray, and I can't tell you the other parts of the story, Billy Bray said, "Glory to God. Glory to God. I'll soon be in heaven. When I get up there, shall I give Christ your compliments, doctor, and tell him you'll be coming too?" And that led right into the gospel. And what a door opened to that doctor to being saved. Because even just before death, here was the man taking the advantage of the opportunity that God gave him. So, we ought to practice. Any of you play music? Know how to play music? In all likelihood, if you do, you had to practice You learned it and then you practice it. You need to make ways to take the unusual and make use of the gospel. You can't overthink this, but you just need to be ready. Telemarketers. Most of the telemarketers are machines. They used to be real. If you want to take the time to listen to all that diatribe, you know. But surveys, door-to-door people, sales. We've had a lot of opportunities for that. But we practice driving. You have to practice to learn how to drive. Construction, preaching, teaching. It takes practice. Why not the most important message and invitation for eternity? There's nothing more important. Why are we here? Listen, power is available when the opportunities fall in our laps like that. We've had people come in here looking for money over the years, and every one of them have been opportunities to witness with the intent for them to trust Christ as Savior. Do we look for those opportunities? No, they just happen. I even had them happen in the backyard out here one time. A fella came down and he said, "Do you work here?" I said, "Yes, I do." I said, "Today I'm the gardener." I think that's what I was doing. And he said, "Oh, good." And he wanted money. And so I told him that I have something worth far more than money. And got into the gospel with him. And so, you know, sometimes you listen, sometimes not. But the question that I'm asking of all of us, are we looking for them? You know, I don't know when they're coming, but when I talked about the predetermined dedication, I am looking for them to happen, even though I don't know when they're going to happen. And sometimes all it takes is a question from you or just a statement from you. And it opens the door. So impromptu evangelism is very important because nothing about your life is that regulated that you can't be surprised by something or someone. Okay, the next one, number four, is systematic evangelism, the one we're probably most familiar with. So let's go here to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. I was just going to give these to you, but I think we have the time to read them. Mark chapter 6. And let's look here in verse 7. And he called unto him the 12, and began to send them forth two by two, by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. And I'm just taking that to say that there was a systematic use of the apostles there. And they went out two by two. All right, in Luke chapter 10, we see another case. Luke chapter 10. And things have progressed from the apostles going out to when these were sent. Luke chapter 10, in verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." So now we've graduated from two by two, the 12, now to two by two, the 70. And he's talking about laborers. In John chapter 1, in verse 40, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ. So So Andrew found his brother, Simon Peter. And then down here in verse 44, now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So Philip went out and found Nathanael. Alright? The one we're most familiar with is Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. In verse 20. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. Okay, now who is he speaking to? Speaking to the church at Ephesus, the leaders of the church at Ephesus. That have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. So, from that we take going house to house, but we have taken it primarily with the gospel, but there the context favors believers, and I would think believers in growing in Christ. The church at Ephesus, when you consider the seven, was the strongest of the seven, and yet even in being the strongest, they left their first love. So, I think a lot of that had to do with probably discipleship on a different scale that we know of today, and taking people and, you know, just solidifying with what they have in Christ and so forth. But these are planned visits for as many of the church people that want to be that want to be involved, because it's. It's still one thing that impresses or convicts, and it's systematic, where you maintain a certain procedure. The pandemic of 2 years ago has done tremendous harm to this. And at the same time, as a result from that, some have said, you know, I've done this before, and I'm not going to do this anymore. Or they'll say, and some have said this to me, I'm not gifted with evangelism. I'm not gifted with evangelism either. It's a command. I don't need a gift. You know, I just need to obey and use whatever it is that I have. And yet there's some, honestly, they don't really care about souls. They just don't. So, this part here is systematic. When you guys went out with the signs, you know, it was a systematic thing. And sometimes you get results, and sometimes you don't. But you're doing it in a systematic way, not happenstance. All right, number five. This is the fifth one: literature evangelism. Among fundamentalists, the most overlooked. John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And this particular verse goes way beyond witnessing, obviously. John chapter 20, look at verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. All right, so why was not only the book of John, Mark, Matthew, Luke, why were they written? To win people to Christ. You can use these to win people to Christ. You can even go in the Old Testament if you want to. And so the first thing that you think of course, is tracts. And with tracts, you have to make sure the gospel is there. And that means it includes the resurrection and that it's clear. And if you're going to use anything, you need to read it first and be familiar with what it says. so that if you, unless you're carrying a Bible with you, you can use it in place of the Bible. Right? The track is not a substitute for anything, but still results can happen. Listen, you have to know what your tools can do. There's some tracks there, people take them and give them out. They don't really know what they say, and they don't really give them out to discuss anything, but mainly to get them in their hands. Okay, that's one part. But the basis of it says that you can talk to them. It's an opportunity to talk to them about what it says. And you should be able to use it. There's some that are difficult to use with Scripture, and there's some that are very easy. But if you don't read them yourself, then you don't know. You're just giving it out and hoping that somebody will read it. There are people that go into big cities, and all they'll do is just give out tracts. That's all they do. They get groups of church people to go and give out tracts, just give out tracts. Rarely do they witness to people if they're in a foreign language anyway. And the tracts are good, but again, you got to make sure you know what it says. And results can still happen. So when I worked at McDonald's, I was the night manager down in Miami in Bible College. So we were talking with a group of people, and I gave this one fella, his name was Tyrone, a track, and I told him to read it, and if what you read makes sense to you, I said, you call on the Lord to save you, and he'll save you. And some of the other ones, the same thing. And the next day, he came in, and this was very unique. I never had this happen. There was an argument going on, and he took the position of a saved person, and he said, I got saved last night. And he says, and I had read this, and I trusted Christ as a Savior. He's a young teenage kid. And, you know, this is what can happen. Before we did online banking and some of this other online stuff, we would put tracts with every bill. Every one. And we didn't know what they, you know, what would happen, but I know what they can do. And secular material. I know that online stuff hurt that, but still, there are people that do checks and so forth, periodicals, Sword of the Lord, pamphlets, things like that. They're all helpful. Make sure you know what they're saying. By the way, the new Sword of the Lord's there if you didn't get it Wednesday. The current one, put it that way. And from what I understand, then next week, we should be getting one next week as well. Maybe before Sunday, I don't know. So what I'm saying here is the Lord has given us the internet. I mean, we ought to use the internet, and I think we do, as an object of having people hear what it is that we teach and preach. Again, hopefully with the intent that anybody that's lost would be pointed to Christ, and they would know what to do and how to do it. So when you're thinking about Acts 1:8, you better apply it to the printed page as well, because it's there. If it's there and it's laid out that way, then it can do the same thing that you can't do if you don't have the time to talk to somebody. So I look at it this way before I go into whatever we'll do next week. You have a personal evangelism, an obligation personally. Nobody can say you don't. And again, you can use other materials other than your voice, but you still can give people material one-on-one. There's mass evangelism when you're with a crowd of people. The impromptu evangelism where it doesn't just happen, but you know, you make the opportunity happen. You take advantage of it. and then the systematic in the literature. They're all there. They're all there for us to use. And coming to the day in which we live, we better start using them and taking advantage of what we've got. I think there'll be more obstacles in our way, but nevertheless, they're there. And we need to avail ourselves of that. So, we have 2 minutes if you want to ask a question on anything that we've done so far today. Anybody? Yes, sir. It could fall into literature, but the warning is the same. You've got to know what's there.
Yeah,
and video doesn't give you that opportunity.
Sorry, you're the one
Well, it would be the same. It would be the same as what we do live stream, that kind of thing. But if you're doing other things, many times you're doing it on a reputation of hopefully what somebody's doing. Because there's just a whole lot of garbage out there. More garbage than good. And you know, cults and the false religions are very, very clever in which they can diffuse truth and then suddenly suck you in and not tell you what they believe. You know, we did a thing on our website. I haven't contributed much to that lately. It was called Upfront. And the Upfront was designed to tell people the truth about what we believe so that there's no discrepancy. We're not hiding anything from them. Cults and so forth, they do that. They have to do it. So, okay, let's have a word of prayer. Take a little break. And go from there. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the time you've given us. Thank you for those that have taken the time to be here. And pray that you would use the morning service, the junior church, to your honor and glory. We're thankful for each and every one of us here who have received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And again, we pray for the morning. Not only in this room, but with the children in the back, for any of them that are lost, that they might be brought to faith, conviction of sin, and the need to be saved. And so, we thank you for what you're about to do. We pray that this would be a good day to be in your house. We pray this.